Let us now turn for a little while to the Word of God, to the portion read from the Book of Psalms, and the Psalm 70. Psalm 70, we may read the last verse of the Psalm, verse 5. But I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer. O Lord, make no tarrying. But I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer. O Lord, make no tarrying. It's very obvious that these words are addressed to God. The psalmist is passing through some particular experience that on his part necessitates such a prayer and such petitions. And it is obvious that it is a prayer, as it were, of desperation. It is, nevertheless, a real prayer, an exemplary prayer. These are divinely inspired prayers that we have in the Book of Psalms. You know what Paul the Apostle learned from experience, and he had much experience. We know not what things to pray for as we ought. And oftentimes the Lord's people are in such a situation. They need to pray, they know that. There are many things that they feel they need to pray about, but oftentimes they know not what things to pray for as they ought. They may know this is something I need to pray for. This is a matter I need to pray about. But how do I actually pray for it? How do I bring the right and correct petitions before God on the matter? And sometimes there is great concern and anxiety on the part of those who would approach unto God in a genuine attitude of prayer. And oftentimes they feel like the disciples, Lord, teach us to pray. They feel they know so little about the exercise. But one of the ways that we learn how to pray is from the Word itself. And if we are wondering, well, is my prayer a prayer that God hears? Is my prayer a genuine prayer? Well, we can turn to the Word of God, where we have inspired prayers that we cannot have any doubt about, and this is one of them. What is the psalmist saying as he addresses God? I am poor and needy. This is the petitioner. I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my helper and my deliverer. O Lord, make no tarrying. And there are four matters that we would endeavor to consider. First of all, how the petitioner, how he identifies himself. He presents himself before God. I am poor and needy. That's his identity. I am poor and needy. That's me coming into the presence of God. And the second thing that we must take note of is the urgency in his prayer. I am poor and needy. Make haste. Make haste unto me, O God. I tell you, that takes faith. To address God in that manner. The the great sovereign God of eternity, who fulfills his own sovereign purposes, who executes his own sovereign decrees in his works of creation and providence, and for a poor and needy sinner to address the Almighty and say, "Make haste unto me, O God." Make haste to this poor and needy, wretched sinner. Make haste to me. And then the third thing we may note is the exclusive nature of his prayer and its petitions. "I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer." Excluding every other source of help and any other hope of deliverance. Closed into God. This is the prayer of a man who has by faith shut himself in to God completely. So that if God does not help me, then I perish, for I have no other help, and I will not turn to seek it anywhere else. It's a prayer that excludes every other source of help. And then the fourth matter that we may note is the psalmist's determination in prayer. He has already pleaded, "Make haste unto me, O God." And now he adds, "O Lord, make no tarrying." Make haste. Make no tarrying. You might think, well, is the psalmist merely repeating himself? In a certain sense, perhaps he is. But this emphasizes how important relief from God truly is, and he is stressing the urgency with which he desires an answer from God. It is a pleading prayer, a pleading with God, an earnestness that I fear. Sometimes we have need to learn a little about. Now you will see that the psalmist begins in verse 1, "Make haste, O God, to deliver me." The one thing that stands out in the psalm is this, the urgency, the pressing need on the part of the psalmist that makes his petitions urgent before God. I think sometimes we're almost afraid to pray to God that way. We think, well, we've got to be very careful. We can't impose upon God. And how often we hear, and it is scriptural, of course, "If it be thy will, do this for us, if it be thy will. Answer, if it be thy will." Now that is perfectly in order because God won't do anything against his will. He will never do anything that is contrary to his own will. And so we have to learn to acquiesce in all our prayers, "Thy will be done." And yet there is a boldness that is the privilege of the people of God. To come in their need as children to a Father who understands them, who feels for them, and they can bring boldly by faith petitions that express real urgency. And how can they be sure of this? Well, it's interesting, the language of the book of Psalms. We might well call it the poor man's psalter. many various descriptions have been given of the book of Psalms, but I think we can rightly, if we look through the language, the terminology, the various expressions throughout the Psalms, throughout the book of Psalms, we can conclude it belongs to the poor man. Now there are many expressions of joy and praise everywhere throughout that book. But I just had a little exercise calculating how many times certain expressions are used throughout the book. And it is interesting, this expression, poor and needy, sometimes reversed, needy and poor, but that expression is used 16 times throughout the book of Psalms. The word poor appears 35 times in the book of Psalms. The word needy on its own, 16 times. Poverty, 35 times. Perishing, 21. Hungry, 6. Sorrowful, 13. Now these are just examples of the innermost feelings, the experiences that the child of God knows all about. That's the reality of it. The children of God, of trials and temptations, and why they express joy in their Redeemer. They do have their periods of sorrow and need and trial and trouble. And when they turn to this book that is divinely inspired, they find it really suitable. The language is appropriate. It is most fitting. They can find their experience here in this book. And they can find this experience and they can find this language very appropriate. I am poor and needy. Now, the first thing, as we said, we want to consider is the identity. How does the psalmist identify himself? I am. He doesn't say, I am David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. I am. You ask even the little children, what's your name, son? I am so-and-so. You ask an adult, what's your name? I am George Hutton or whatever else. And here's the psalmist coming into the presence of God. What kind of an impression does he expect to make upon God? What kind of an impression do you and I make when we approach God? Here's the psalmist, I am. I am poor and needy. That's me. It's as though that describes me fully. That identifies me as nothing else is. That's how I recognize myself. I am poor and needy. He doesn't come before God as fabulous Frank, or wonderful William, or marvelous Megan. I am poor and needy. He doesn't come as someone full of themselves to offer up their gifts and graces to God, awaiting the next activity that God might require them to engage in according to their qualifications and so on. No, this is me, Lord God, this is me, presenting myself, poor and needy. Now, how does he have such confidence to come in such a state and such a condition before God? Well, as I've said, there are all these repetitions throughout the Psalms of these expressions. and these characteristics. And in the Psalm 69, you could go to many Psalms, Psalm 40, but here, and Psalm 109, but here in Psalm 69, verse 29, how does the psalmist identify himself? I am poor and sorrowful. I am poor and sorrowful. I am poor and needy, but at times I become poor and sorrowful because of the pressing need. It becomes a burden. And it casts me down. And it fills me with sorrow. This is reality. This is godly reality. But then the psalmist in Psalm 72, when he's here speaking prophetically of the glorious Redeemer and his reign among the sons of men, what does he write in verse 4 of Psalm 72? He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy and shall break in pieces the oppressor. Ah, the psalmist knows. He has learned, as taught by the Spirit, that one is to be provided whose particular interest is in the poor and in the needy, so much that in verse 12 of the same Psalm 72, we read, he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall deliver such. It's his business to do that. That's what he's been provided to do. That's what he's been raised up to do. Verse 13, he shall spare the poor and needy and shall save the souls of the needy. What a glorious provision. Now, with that knowledge, the psalmist then can present himself before God. I am one of those for whom a divine provision has been made. I am one of those poor and needy that a Redeemer has been provided for. One promised who would be concerned with them and all their needs, who would save them, who would deliver them. And so he comes before God, before the majesty of God, identifying himself as poor and needy. Now, you and I have not only the assurance from other portions of God's Word and other scriptures of the interest that God has in such, but we have another. We go back to Psalm 40, we have another, and he is unique among men who traverse this world, this scene of time. He is the one who came in the fullness of time into this world. And in Psalm 40, and we have no doubt because of what is written elsewhere in Scripture, that this is a reference to Christ. This psalm is about him. What does he say? Verse 17. But I am poor and needy. But I am poor and needy. Yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Now that is true regarding every child of God. But this is particularly true of the Son of God and our nature. For though he was rich, for our sakes, he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. And he in his human nature, bowing under the great burden of divine wrath, I am poor and I am needy. Lovers and friends, as the psalmist says, as thou put far from me. He could say during his earthly ministry, the foxes of their holes, the fowls of the air of their nests, yet the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He could truly say, like the apostles, silver and gold have I none. Born into poverty, living in poverty as a man, dying in poverty, he suffered far more than any of his people would ever do. And he could say to a depth, to an extent, that none would ever say, I am poor and I am needy. And yet he could say, you remember in John's Gospel what he said at the grave of Lazarus when he was addressing his father, I knew thou hearest me always. And here is one who has heard. And when we know that he has been heard, he approaches God, his Father, in this condition, we are assured he will hear such as come in such an impoverished state. And thus, what happens? Like the psalmist in the Psalm 70, in his petition, he's identified with the glorious Mediator himself. How wonderful that is when God the Holy Spirit puts the language of the Redeemer into the heart and into the soul of a poor sinner. How amazing that the likes of you and I can come before God with the very language of his own beloved Son, with the very petitions of the very darling of his bosom. And here's then the way, the manner in which poor, lost, ruined sinners become identified with Christ himself. But the marvel is, he willingly places himself into the position and into the conditions that he's identifying with them. And what a marvel then, when they come through the Mediator unto God, and they have this cry, I am poor and needy, and the glorious Mediator receives it. He understands it. I know the meaning of that petition, for I have prayed it myself. I know and I understand to the extreme depths what that petition is all about. How wonderful that we have one in the presence of God who, when we come with a prayer like this, he understands it not merely intellectually because he is God and knows all things, but he knows it experientially. It is his very own prayer. I am poor and needy. And then the glorious Redeemer may lay his hand, his nail-pierced hand, on the head of the poor petitioner. I identify with you as you identify with me. Ah, how wonderful it is this prayer is really understood in the presence of God. But the thing is, have we ever learned to pray it? Have we ever discovered ourselves to be in this state? Many a man may be truly poor and needy, but he doesn't know it. You imagine someone, and he's met with his family, his friends, having a great night together, partying and enjoying the evening, and he's extravagant in the provision of food and drink and everything else. The atmosphere is full of joy and fun. But he doesn't know that someone, some fraudulent character, has managed to empty his bank account. He has been able to use fraudulent means and some device to rob him of his funds, and he comes to withdraw money from his account to discover it's already been emptied. But there he is, sitting, laughing, enjoying the evening. He's poor, all right, but he's not discovered it yet. He doesn't know it yet. And how many there are just like that, spiritually poor and needy, lost and ruined and undone in Adam. They don't know it. They never come to God with this petition. They simply have never discovered how poor and lost they are. You don't find the Pharisee, when he went up to the temple to pray, you don't find him coming to God, smiting upon his breast like the publican, "I am poor and needy." Not at all. "I thank God that I'm a righteous man. I thank God that I tithe. I thank God that I pray. I thank God that I am not as other men." He doesn't come before God with this petition, "I'm poor and needy," though he is poor and needy. He is so poor and needy that he actually goes down to his house under condemnation. And he needs deliverance from the condemnation of the law. My dear friend, do you know what it is to come before God like this? Or do you think you have to be improved? You have to better yourself. You have to make amends for past feelings and faults, and you have to improve before you will dare to present yourself before God. Ah, this is a prayer we have absolutely no doubt he will hear. God will hear this prayer. That's for certain. The prayer of the destitute, Psalm 102, he surely will regard. Did you pray this prayer today? Did you, my dear friend, have this prayer as you came out to the house of God? "I am poor and needy. I come before God as poor and needy. But I am not poor and needy because someone unjustly has robbed me and denied to me all that I ought to possess and all that I ought to own. I am poor and needy. Why am I poor and needy? Because I'm fallen in Adam, and I have lost in him communion with God. And I have lost righteousness before God. I have lost my innocency before God. I am poor and needy, and I have no excuse for it. I am poor and needy, and it's self-inflicted." Ah, can we expect pity? Can we expect compassion when we have to acknowledge it's all my own fault? It's all my own doing. I can't blame anyone else for it. I have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and I am now in this condition, spiritually poor and spiritually needy. But what does the psalmist say to God when he identifies himself? I am poor and needy. And it's self-inflicted. It's deserved. There is no excuse for it. I have to acknowledge freely it is all my own doing. Yes, that is how it is, but make haste unto me, O God. What a wonderful prayer. Make haste unto this undeserving wretch. Make haste unto this poor and wretched creature that has nothing to offer, nothing, no virtue, no qualities, nothing but poverty. Make haste to the likes of me. Now that is indeed a big petition. It's interesting just how brief this prayer is. It's one of the things you see in Scripture. How brief many of the most effective prayers truly are. Sometimes I think that we imagine to ourselves the longer we pray, the better. You know what C.H. Spurgeon on one occasion is reputed as saying, if you pray for 2 minutes, I will pray with you. If you pray for 5 minutes, I will pray for you. And if you pray more than 5 minutes, I will pray against you. Because he could not tolerate long drawn out prayers. And here is a brief prayer. But what an amazing spiritual prayer it is. I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me. Make haste to me. It's I who stand in need of thee. Now, there are some, I don't think, who would pray this prayer. Yes, even some of the Lord's professing people. You know what they would be praying? I am poor and needy, but make haste to me if that be thy will. Make haste to me, O God. If that be thy will, I don't want to interfere with thy sovereign will. And I don't want to dictate to thee. And I don't want to impose upon thee. I'm a great believer in the absolute sovereignty of God. I'm a Calvinist. I'm Reformed. I pray with orthodox expressions. Well, here's the psalmist. And he's praying with confidence, the confidence of faith. Coming to God, believing that he is. Believing that he is who he claims to be. Believing that he is who he reveals himself to be. Coming to God, believing that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And there are no ifs or no buts about his petition. Make haste unto me. Does he ask God to think about it? Does he ask God to consider it? Does he say, I would appreciate if the Almighty might stoop low enough to come to the like of me. This is faith, the prayer of faith. This is the petition of a true believer, a poor and needy believer, but he comes to God, make haste unto me. My need is so great that I am desperate. O God, come to me in the depths of my need. Come to me now, not tomorrow, not next week, not next year, now. Do we pray like that? You remember in the book of Genesis when you have Jacob there, and when God brought him to be alone and a man wrestled with him, the angel of the covenant wrestled with him through the night watches, and then the dawning of the day came and that angel said, "Let me go, because the day is dawning." Now what did Jacob say? "I will not." My, my. Jacob, do you know who you're talking to? Jacob, do you understand who you are? Jacob, you're only a worm. How dare you say, "I will not. I will not let thee go. I refuse. I will not let thee go except thou bless me." And the interesting thing is that we read there, going back to the book of Genesis chapter 32, "And he blessed him there." And he blessed him. Is that right? Did he withhold the blessing because he'd been insulted? He'd been offended that he might teach Jacob a lesson? "You don't talk to me, Jacob, like that. You don't say, 'I will not.' You wait to see whether I will say, 'I will.' I will not let thee go." And it's that determination that brings the blessing to him. I think sometimes we get ourselves into such bondage, and we have our prayers all pigeonholed into our little theological boxes so that we're in bondage. And we come to God almost excusing our prayers. That's what we do. We excuse our prayers. "Excuse me, God, for asking for such big things. Excuse me for bringing such urgent petitions." He blessed him there when he refused to be denied that blessing. "I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God." Who is this? O God, the omnipotent God, God who controls the nations, that the nations are as a drop of the bucket before him, the mighty God who called the universe into existence, the mighty God who controls every movement and every part of his universe, the mighty God, make haste to come to this poor worm of the dust, to this poor, fallen, wretched, unworthy sinner. But he is also the omniscient God. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows reality when he sees it. My dear friend, do you believe that? God knows reality when he sees it. And he knows reality when he hears it. He can't be deceived. And I tell you, God is not mocked. He's not mocked in our prayers, however orthodox they sound. Therefore, he's looking for prayers that are genuine, prayers that are real, prayers that come from the poor and needy. He's omniscient, and he knows whether we're genuine in our petitions. He knows whether we're truly poor, whether we're truly in need. Oh, we can say the right things to impress our fellows. And we might be pleased to hear, what a humble man that is. What a gracious soul. So humble, so contrite. I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. He's merciful. Make haste to me. How quickly will he come? He will come as quick as his mercy. That's how quickly he will come, because he delights in mercy. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Well, I'll be merciful after you've agonized for a while. I'll be merciful after you've gone through agony of soul for some weeks. Is that it? Make haste. God pity some of the congregations. I know of huge congregations supposed to be reformed, sitting under ministers who claim to be reformed. And you know what they're telling the people? Well, you better get through this stage. And then when you've managed to get there, well, you can be encouraged then to get to the next stage. And there are a lot of stages to go through, you know, before you can actually have any peace or any assurance that you've got Christ as your Savior, that you're justified as a sinner. You can't pray this way. Make haste. My need is so great that I need thee right now. What do these men do when before them are immortal souls who could drop into hell any moment, who could drop into hell as they sit in their very seats before them? Don't get too alarmed. Don't pray. Don't come to God requiring or requesting him to come immediately. You just take your time and you just wait until you've arrived at this stage and then that stage, and then you'll get there in the end. And while you're struggling to get there, you may fall into a lost eternity. What kind of a gospel is that for any soul? I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me. O God, come now. Come to me now. Is this a proper prayer? Is this an orthodox prayer? Is this a divinely inspired prayer? Or is this an insult to God? Does this offend God? Are you sitting here saying, I dare not pray like that. I need my soul saved right now. I need to be justified before God now. My greatest need right now at this moment is the forgiveness of sins. My need here this night is peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But I can't have it, can I? I need to be justified, and I need it right now. But have I any right to expect it? My dear friend, this is a prayer that God has given to yourself to make use of. And I'll tell you, it'll be more insulting to God if you don't make use of it. I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help and deliverer. I refuse to turn anywhere else. I refuse to cry to anyone else. Thou art my help and my deliverer. And thus, if my prayer is not answered, I perish. Thou art the only one that I will turn to. I will not be misled or waylaid. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Not only is the psalmist excluding every other source of help in his time of need, but there's a confidence here. Thou art my help. He doesn't say, I hope thou art my help. I would like to think that thou art my deliverer. Thou art my help. And thou art my deliverer. And that's why I'm coming. I come with expectation. And that's why I come pleading, make haste. Because I know that God is not at a great distance. I don't have to cross oceans to find God. I don't have to climb mountains to come into His presence. He is a very present help in time of need. My dear friends, do you think God is not worthy of your trust? You know what the apostle said? I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him. He had this persuasion that he could commit the safety of his immortal soul into the very hand of the glorious Redeemer. I ask you this evening, can you trust Christ with your soul? Will you trust Christ with your soul? Will you acknowledge, I am poor and I'm needy. I've no righteousness. I've no merits. I've no virtues. I've nothing. I have absolutely nothing. But I come to Thee and I commit the care of my soul into Thy hands. Save me or I perish. This is the prayer that God hears. Thou art my help. Is that true? Will you say that to God this evening? Will you say that to the glorious Christ, the express image of the Father's person? Here I am, I'm poor and needy. Thou art my help. I will go nowhere else. I'm not going to turn to the ordinances. I'm not going to turn to the church. I'm not even going to turn to my prayers. I'm not going to turn anywhere. Lord God, my whole trust and confidence is in Thee. Fail me and I'm lost. That's how it must be. O Lord, make no tarrying. Make no tarrying. What a way to talk to God. Make no tarrying. Come immediately. Don't wait, because I can't wait. Don't tarry, because my need is so pressing. Not only is the need of the poor, lost sinner pressing, every need of every believer is pressing. When you and I rise in the morning and we face the world around us, and we start again another day's battle with the world and the flesh and the devil, do we come to God, "Well, Lord, you know what I'm faced with today. Would appreciate some help, some assistance, some protection"? Or do you come to God, "I am poor and needy. And I need grace today. I need the grace of patience. I need the grace of faith. I need all the graces that I cannot have of myself. I am poor." And the devil knows it. I'm poor spiritually. I'm poor intellectually. I'm poor in my knowledge and my understanding. I am poor and needy. But the Lord doesn't despise such. Make no tarrying. That's the way to approach God. Now, how are we praying to God as a congregation? Do we plead with God? Do we come Sabbath by Sabbath? Make no tarrying. We want Thy blessing this day. I want Thy blessing on this Lord's day. Oh, it would be wonderful when the better days come, when a great revival takes place, when the heavens are opened and there's a great outpouring of the Spirit of God. I hear many people talk that way. Oh, we just must survive now. We just have to hold the fort presently. But God has made promises, and it'll be wonderful. We'll see families converted. We'll see the ungodly. We'll see them changed. But we don't have to expect that God might do something right now. That God might just revive us right now. That God might just save our sons and our daughters right now. Is that what we want? Is that how we pray? Save my son now. Save my girl now. Don't let them drift on any longer into the ways of the world. Save them from themselves now. Make haste. Lord God, they're drifting. They're becoming hardened. Oh, Lord God, they're becoming more involved. And they're getting deeper and deeper into the world. And the devil is chaining them and shackling them. They need Thy mercy, Thy salvation. They need the deep, lasting work of the Spirit of God now. Is that how we're praying? make no tarrying, because my poverty and my need is so great. You can imagine. Just imagine. I can't swim. I might as well admit it. So if I fell into the river here in Grafton, and my wife wasn't around to rescue me, what would I do? Would I just decide, well, I'm going to drown, so I might as well drown? Or would I cry for help? Would I then, in order to sound intellectual and clever, struggling in the water, would I start to shout, well, anyone within earshot, if you happen to hear me, I'm in desperate need. I'll identify myself as George Hutton, the minister of the Free Presbyterian Church in Fitzroy Street, by the way. And then, when I've sunk and bobbed up again, by the way, I was born in such and such a date. My next of kin is such and such. My postal address, I go into all the details so that no one's mistaken about who I am. Is that going to do me a lot of good? Do you think God then wants to hear all your credentials? Do you think God wants a long story about your condition? I am poor and needy. Help me and help me now. There are no other details needed. It's me perishing, poor and needy. Help me, save me now. That's how it ought to be. Sometimes we get so proud. I was just thinking, perhaps all the technology of today has changed things, but I'm sure some of you who are grown up a bit in the days you grew up as children and you went on trips with your parents before they had sat-navs and all these gadgets around today. And parents, when they set out on a journey, they needed a map. They usually couldn't read it anyway. But if they hadn't, then they had to depend on the directions that were given by a neighbor or a family friend. And you imagine, because we had plenty of experience of it as children, and it's quite hilarious at times just listening to father and mother making their way to a destiny. A father says, well, we're all going to go out for the day. Where are we going, Dad? Well, we're going to such and such a place. How long will it take before we get there? Well, it shouldn't take too long. Half an hour, maybe. Oh, that's good. Then they set out. Dad, how long have we been driving now? Well, about 25 minutes. Oh, we should be nearly there now. And then mother says, dear, are you sure you know where we're going? Of course I do. I know where we're going all right. I'm the man around here. I know how to get to the place, to the destiny. And on he goes. And then the children begin, Dad, do you know how long we've been in the road now? Oh, yes. We'll not be long now. And mother interrupts again. Dear, are you certain that you know where you're going? Of course I know. Another 10 minutes. And she looks and the sweat's beginning to break on his brow. She knows perfectly well. He thinks he's beginning to face the fact he's lost. But he won't admit it. And then she says, darling, Don't you think we should pull in and maybe ask someone for directions? What an insult to his manhood. How dare you? You put your confidence in me. And then on he goes. We shouldn't be long now. Just to go around a couple more corners. Another set of lights. We should be there. And everything goes silent. And he's scratching his head. I don't know how we managed to get here. No, we don't know either, Dad, but you got here. And we're lost. And then Mom says, and you know why? You were too proud to ask for directions. You were too proud to face up to the fact you were lost and you needed help. And that's how we are. We're such proud creatures. We'll keep going. We won't stop. We won't slow down. We won't admit we're in poverty. We're in need. We are lost. We need help now. I am poor and needy. There's not a prayer more suitable for every one of us here this night. I am poor and needy. And it's a prayer that God has given to us. Will we use it? Will we come to Christ like the blind, like the lame, like the lepers? I am poor and needy. Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And what does the psalmist tell us? He shall deliver the needy when he crieth. When he cries, he'll be delivered. The poor also, and him that hath no helper. My dear friend, there's salvation right now at this very moment for your poor soul. How do we know? Because the Bible says it. He shall deliver. Take this home with you, Psalm 72. Take it home. He shall deliver the needy when he crieth. Not a year after he cries. But he shall deliver when he crieth. The poor also, and him that hath no helper, he shall spare the poor and the needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. My friend, will you pray that prayer for your soul's sake? May bless his word. Let us pray. Most holy and eternal God, thou knowest that every one of us here are poor and needy. But we fear some do not appreciate how poor and needy they are. Oh, teach us by thy Spirit that we might come before thee in all our need, assured that thou wilt indeed deliver when the poor and needy cry. Oh, for Christ's sake, deliver some this very night, and do thou hear us now and pardon us, and all for Christ the Redeemer's sake. Amen.